read this to you a little bit earlier on when it was a little more germane to our study, but you'll remember that in Exodus chapter 5, we dealt with the issue of the Israelites being told by Pharaoh that they were to make their same quota of bricks, but they were no longer going to be provided with straw, you know, as kind of a binder for the mortar. And so the Israelites had to go out and find their own stubble and their own straw. But Pharaoh said, "We're not going to give you any straw anymore, but you have to keep up your quota." Well, it's interesting, you know, archaeology throughout the years has always made some wonderful finds, you know, and of course, and I don't know if you know this or not, but archaeology has never once ever disproven anything in the scriptures, not one single time, and it has only corroborated the biblical account of what takes place. There are in many cases where archaeology has done nothing one way or the other, to say anything about the biblical text, but of course, you know, some liberals will take that silence as proof that the thing didn't happen, and that's happened, you know, throughout the years. You think they would learn their lesson, but you know, scientists or archaeologists or whatever say, "Well, we've never found any, you know, archaeological remains of this particular group of people mentioned in the Bible, so that means the Bible isn't true," which is really stupid because that's an argument from silence and that doesn't make sense. And then, you know, later down the road, they dig a little deeper and dig a little longer, and then pretty soon they find, oh, there it is, you know, exactly what they thought didn't exist before, you know. And archaeology has just given a wealth of corroborating evidence regarding the historicity, the accuracy of the scriptures and so forth. I'm just going to read something. I printed this off from the Calvary Chapel website. This is calvarychapel.com, where all the Calvary Chapels kind of share their stuff. But anyway, and I'll just read this here for you. It says, chapter 5 of the book of Exodus relates the story of the Egyptian oppression of the Israelite people. First, the Israelite people made their bricks with mortar and straw. And it says that then they were required to gather their own stubble, and finally they were forced to make their bricks without any straw at all. Well, when Sir Flinders Petrie, I think that's correct, located the ancient cities of Pithom and Ramesses, which of course are spoken of in the early part of Exodus, he made some interesting discoveries. Some would say startling, some wouldn't be so startled by it. First, he observed that these particular cities, Pithom and Ramesses, were built with mortar. No other city in that time period was built with mortar. Secondly, he noticed that the bricks in the lower layers of the buildings were made with straw in the mortar, and in the upper layers they were made with no straw at all. So, you know, are we surprised? No. But it is interesting, isn't it? Just to see the Word of God bring that corroborating evidence with regard to, you know, what the Bible has already told us. One of the things that we have seen in our study of Exodus over and over again here in the study of these first few chapters where the plagues are being brought upon Pharaoh is we've been seeing Pharaoh's response again and again. Either he will turn away and pay no attention to what the Lord is doing in the way of a sign, or he will be responsive once the sign comes and then turn away again and so forth. But this, of course, is called hardness of heart. What I wanted to do this morning is, rather than going on in our study in Exodus, I'm going to take that concept out of our study of Exodus, and we're going to focus on it a little bit here today, and that is the issue of hardness of heart. The Bible has a great deal to say about the subject of hardness of heart. And the reason that it does is because it is so dangerous. Now here's the deal though. We all we all face this malady, you know, of sin in our lives. And we all can be prideful and stubborn and just don't want people telling us what to do. We look at Pharaoh, and as we talked last week in our study, for those of you that were with us last week, we talked about the fact that we can be just like Pharaoh. I remember a time in my growing up when this really kind of hit me, that I had this potential. I was 12 years old. And yes, that was 33 years ago, but I remember it very vividly. I was walking home from school with a friend of mine, and we were walking with a couple of girls. And that always adds to the mix, you know, a little bit for a young boy who is starting to notice girls and so forth. And I was drinking a can of pop, and when I finished this can of pop, I decided I wanted to get rid of it. I didn't want to carry it anymore, so I found this little culvert that was going underneath the sidewalk where water could flow through, and I just ditched my can in there. And this kid, who was a fairly conscientious young man with me, one of my classmates, said, "Hey, don't throw your can there." And I looked at him, and I looked at the girls, and I looked at him, and suddenly something inside of me rose up, this prideful something that just said in the depth of my heart, "Don't you tell me what to do." And I said the most stupidest thing to this friend of mine, dumbest thing to ever come out of my mouth. I looked at him and I said, "You want to fight about it?" Now, I could show you pictures of me when I was 12. You would be happy to know that he did not engage me on that for my sake. I was one of those tall beanpole kids that, you know, the wind would blow over. But fortunately, my friend was completely unswayed by my bravado, my false bravado, maybe even I should say. And he just said, "No, I don't want to fight. Just don't get the can out of there," you know, sort of a thing. And I just, so I don't exactly remember. I know we didn't clash, but I think I just pulled the can out and decided to be embarrassed a little bit. But I remember that situation so vividly because, as I said before, it really highlighted for me my natural tendency to be proud and prideful, and to have someone say something to me that I didn't want to hear just caused me to think in my heart, just, you know, "Don't tell me what to do." And I'm sure that wasn't the first time I ever experienced that, but it was just one of those illustrative times that I remember. Pride and an unwillingness to be taught or spoken to be told what to do, is something that our society has popularized, and they've glamorized in movies and so forth. I mean, think about all the great heroes in the movies today. You know, they're all really buff, they're all really independent, and they're all very rebellious. And so that whole attitude, you know, you see it on bumper stickers. Sometimes even the simplest little things. You're driving along, you pull up at a stoplight, and on some guy's bumper it says, "Question authority." Well, you know, we know that that's all part of the whole attitude that just kind of goes along with, "Hey, just don't tell me what to do," sort of a thing, you know. It starts when we're kids. I can remember hearing a lot of times when I was a kid playing with other kids, a couple of different phrases that would come up quite often. One was, "Who made you the boss?" Do you remember that? Who made you the boss? And, of course, the other one that we'd always say was, you know, "You can't tell me what to do." I remember my sister used to say that all the time. "You can't tell me what to do. I'm older than you are." So we'd just smack her. So, you know. But I just remember hearing that a lot when I was a kid, you know. That attitude. And although we may have grown out of some of those childish ways of expressing it, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we're going to admit that the sentiment is still very much there. I may express it in different ways. I may choose to actually remove myself from a situation without words, but inside my heart, the sentiment is still the same. "I'm leaving because I don't want you telling me what to do. And you know, who died and left you in charge?" Sort of a thing, you know. So the condition that we have seen so illustrated in Pharaoh was also a major problem in the nation of Israel. There are actually several different passages in the scripture that kind of describe what's going on. I want to start by taking you to a passage in the book of Zechariah, if for no other reason but to find it. Zechariah is toward the very end of the Old Testament. So head on over to Zechariah and go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Did you find it? All right. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. Now notice what the Lord is saying here to the nation of Israel through Zechariah. He says, "And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah," verse 8. Now verse 9, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." Notice verse 11 though now, it says, "But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets." It says, so the Lord Almighty was very angry. And boy, take a look here at verse 13. It says, "When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty." Now this speaks of that breakdown of communication that takes place between God and His people. When God is speaking, God is giving us insight and wisdom into situations through His Word and so forth, and we refuse to listen. We refuse to open our hearts and open our ears and open our eyes to what the Lord is doing. And I think that last verse is rather sobering. You know, "I spoke and they didn't listen, so when they speak, I will not listen," the Lord says. Wow. That's really incredible. Now, the fact is, for those of you this morning who have asked Jesus Christ into your heart, and by faith that, you know, we know from the Scripture, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart, He begins a work at that point. It's a lifelong work, but He begins a work at that point to begin to open your heart to listen, to open your ears to hear His voice. And He's constantly having to take care of the issues and the barriers and the problems that are in our lives that keep us from listening to Him. But that's His goal. He wants to bring you to a place of listening. Why? Because He knows that, as the Scripture says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God knows that. You and I ought to know that because it's in the Scriptures. But because He loves you so much and because He loves me, He's going to be constantly working in our hearts, working in our lives to open up our spiritual ears to hear His voice and be responsive to Him so that He can save you from untold pain and misery. And some of you have been through untold pain and misery because you have not listened. You have not learned. God's Holy Spirit wants to give us, and He starts doing this when we receive Him. He starts by giving us a hunger, a desire to know the ways of the Lord, the things of God. Before we knew Jesus, it was like, yeah, big deal. And suddenly we came to the Lord, and now we want to read our Bibles and we want to open our hearts. But just because God is doing that work of giving us a new hunger for His Word doesn't mean that He's taken away the freedom that we have to say no. That I don't want to hear, or that I'm going to close my ears to. Or notice what he talks about in Zechariah, how they stopped up their ears. It's just like little kids when they don't want to hear what you're saying. You know, put their fingers, just make noise or something, so I don't have to listen to what you're saying, you know. We can do that very same thing to God. We can grieve His Holy Spirit by refusing to listen. So what is God going to do in the life of His child when His child puts their fingers in their spiritual ears and says, "I'm not going to listen to that"? Well, I'll tell you one thing He's going to do. He's going to love you, and then He's going to respond out of that love. I want to show you a passage now in the Psalms. Go to Psalm chapter 32, if you would, please. This scripture kind of came immediately to my heart just because we're going through the book of Psalms on Sunday night in our 18 to 28 group. Sorry if you're not between 18 to 28. But for those that are, we've been having a great study time through the Word of God. That's our college age group that meets on Sunday nights. And they are just a delightful group of people to teach. I just love it. But in Psalm chapter 32, if you'll skip down to verse 8, here is a promise from the Lord. And I love this promise in this first verse. Psalm 32 verse 8, it says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Further, he says, I will counsel you and watch over you. That's a wonderful promise, people. Now, that's a promise from God. It's a great promise, and it's a promise we ought to hang on to. God says, I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go. You see, you don't have to sit back and say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God has promised he's already going to take care of that. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit to make that word come alive. He's given us teachers and so forth in the body of Christ. And there's that instruction. There's that fullness of instruction. Probably many times it's just that we don't ask what to do, you know. Or we do what we've been taught in the world and we don't really get into the Word as we should and figure out what the Word has to say on that. But God, it's not because of a lack of instruction on God's part. It's not because of a lack of information on his part. He has said, I've given you and my word and I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. Notice he also said, I will counsel you. Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible refers to him as the counselor. And so the Spirit of God is taking that word and taking the wisdom and the truth of God, and he's speaking to our hearts and he's giving us direction and wisdom. Okay, that's all wonderful and great, isn't it? And it'd be really neat if we could just kind of stop right there. But we can't stop right there, because that's not where it stops in our lives. Because just because we're believers, God doesn't take away our freedom to choose. And sometimes we choose to say no. And that is why he goes on in the very next verse. And he says this in verse 9. He says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit or bridle, or they won't come to you. And what he's saying is, I've given you the ability, as human beings, made in my image, to hear the Word of God, to know the truth that I have revealed for you in that Word, and to be responsive to it, to reason in your heart, and to set your will and say, I will listen to God. I will go the direction that God wants me to go. You have that freedom. But you also have the freedom to say no. And when you do that, it's like, you know, he says, don't be like the horse or the mule. You know, they're just dumb animals. Sorry if you're a horse or a mule lover, but that's God said it, I didn't. He said they have no understanding. They're not going to sit and reason things out. I think that's a good command. I think I'll giddy up, you know, or something like that, you know? They just do it because they're responding to a command or a jerk on the bit and the bridle or something like that. I used to ride horse when I was a kid. I was a great horse rider. All the horses knew me. They just knew that when Paul got on their back, they just looked for a low branch and scraped me off. And they did it every time too. But he says that they must be controlled by the bit and the bridle. And let me just tell you something. God is not beyond using the bit and the bridle in the lives of his children if they refuse to listen. He does not desire that. And that's why he says, don't be like the horse and the mule. Don't be mulish, you know. Don't dig in and say, I'm not going to do that. He says, you know, that's not for my children. For my children is to hear and to know and to be responsive. I think probably one of the best examples of this is one particular king that ruled in Judah for quite a long period of time, and he was a man by the name of Manasseh. And if you would take time to turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we're just going to read a little bit about this man by the name of Manasseh. Now you're going to find out as we get there, 2 Chronicles 33, that Manasseh started reigning in Judah, which was the southern kingdom, at a very young age. He was only 12 years old. Same age, you know, that I was when I made that stupid statement to my friend, which kind of leads me to believe that that's probably, you know, not a good age to start ruling a kingdom. I don't know what you think, but, you know, 12, you know. A young 12-year-old boy ruling in the kingdom, saying some stupid things like, you want to fight about it? Or, you know, you can't tell me what to do. And Manasseh was that kind of a man. By the way, before we read here, what's interesting about this is that Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was, for the most part, a pretty good king, although he had his moments with pride too. But there was a time in Hezekiah's life when he became ill. And the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet to him to tell him that he wasn't going to live. He said, put your home in order because you're not going to live. And it says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he wept bitterly and he cried out to the Lord and said, God, I've tried my best to live with you and to walk with you and serve you, And he said, have mercy on me. And it says that before Isaiah was even out of the courtyard of the king, the Lord spoke to him and said, I need you to turn around, Isaiah, and have another message for Hezekiah. And so he turned around and went back into the presence of the king. And he said, the Lord has heard your cry and has seen your tears and is going to extend your life 15 years. 15 years. In that 15 years, Manasseh was born. And Manasseh was one of, if not the worst king of Judah. I mean, absolutely just a scourge upon the land and the things that he brought. We'll see it right here. Beginning in chapter 33, verse 1. It says that Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. That's a long time to be king. And it says that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts, meaning that these were gods of the stars, okay? Pagan gods that represented the stars. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and that is giving your child over to the god Molech. Molech was a horrific pagan, one of the Canaanite gods, and it was terrible. He was fashioned with metal, and his hands were outstretched like this monstrosity, and they would heat the hands up to a molten level of hot, and they would place a live child in the hands of this horrible god, and the child would die a horrible death. And it says that Manasseh even gave his children in the fire to Molech. And so you can see how far down this guy has gone, can't you? And you know, when the king does it, the people are going to follow. Okay. It says that we're in the middle of verse 6. He practiced sorcery, divination, and look at this, witchcraft. And he consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws. And Manasseh was not being careful. Decrees and ordinances given through Moses. But it says, but Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh, and this is important in verse 10, people. Pay attention right here. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. They didn't listen. So God did not just leave him to his own devices. God hasn't left you to your own devices either, nor has he left me. But he has given us his word. He has given us his spirit. Same thing with Manasseh. God spoke. He kept bringing prophets to tell Manasseh, repent from the ways that you're going and follow the Lord God of your fathers, and on and on and on. But what does it say? It says that he refused to pay any attention to him. Yeah, get out of here. I don't want to listen to this. I don't have to listen to this. And he didn't, because he was king. Nobody was going to, you know, there's nobody above the king. The king says no, then the answer is no. And so that's it. So what's God going to do? Well, remember what we saw in Psalm 32? God will use the bit and bridle. It says in verse 11, here's what his bit and bridle was. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria. That's the bit and bridle he was going to use. Who took Manasseh prisoner. Look at this. Put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. So there's Manasseh, wonderful king, great. He's just lived this life of just paganistic, you know, worship that is horrific. And now God sends the king of Assyria to come and to capture him. And isn't that interesting? Put a hook in his nose. bind him with shackles. And right about this time, you know, all those of us who are reading through the scriptures, we think to ourselves, way to go, God. Right? Because we're in our sense of justice, hey, this guy deserves it. I mean, he killed his sons. And he led the nation of Judah in repeated, you know, paganistic crimes. Yeah, good. Hey, applaud the Lord here, you know. Manasseh, good riddance, right? He finally got led out of the place with a hook in his nose. Well, good for him. Look what verse 12 says, though. It says, in his distress, and I'll bet he was, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. And look what God did. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Isn't that something? You know, when this man refused to hear the word of the Lord, God said, I will bring something in his life that will make him disposed to listening. I will open his heart to listen in a new way. But how is he going to do that? He's going to do it with bit and bridle. In this case, hook in the nose. And God is not beyond using a hook in the nose, even for his children who have run off on their own path and have refused now to listen to the word of the Lord and to be responsive to the light that we've been given through that word. God is not beyond. And just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't. God is being patient with his children, but he wants his children to listen. He wants his children to be responsive. And it's not beyond him to put that hook in the nose. And some of you have felt it. And some of you, that is why you're walking with the Lord today. And I'm one of you. Because we know what it means. We have a scar in our nose where God put the hook and brought us along and brought us to that place of saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But it was the first time in our lives we ever listened. And that's what it took to get us to listen. And Manasseh is a man now who knows that the Lord is God. He's listening now. He's responding to the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David west of the Gihon Spring in the valley as far as the entrance of the Fish Gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. Look at verse 15. He got rid of the foreign gods. Isn't that something? And he removed the image from the temple of the Lord as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. And he threw them out of the city. And then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it as he was supposed to. And he told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. What an incredible change we see in this man who refused to listen, but now is all too ready to do the will of the Lord, to follow after the Lord God, because he's a man who has seen and felt personally the bit and the bridle, or as I said more specifically, the hook. Manasseh finally learned to listen, but he learned the hard way. And that's why listening, people, is so key to our growing in the Lord. Listening. Are you listening? Remember I said before, when God gave you his Holy Spirit when you received him by faith and trusting that you did. If you haven't yet, you need to get that taken care of. But when you received Christ as your Savior, God's Spirit comes to live within you. And you know what he does at that point? He gives you ears to hear. He gives you eyes to see. But they're not physical eyes or physical ears. They're spiritual ears. They're spiritual eyes. And you can begin to see things now that you could not see before. And you have ears to listen. But it doesn't mean you have to listen with them. It means you now can listen. And so you now have a freedom. But Jesus said this, and this is an important statement. He said it in the book of Mark. He said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he went on to say, consider carefully what you hear. So it's not just to listen, but you need to consider what you're hearing. Consider what's what's coming to you through the Word of God and through His Spirit. Think about it. Don't just pass it off. How many times on a Sunday morning do you hear a message and then, you know, as we're teaching through the Word of God, and then you leave and you just kind of just, whatever, you know. Well, that's like Manasseh. God is encouraging His people to learn to listen to His voice and to consider carefully what you've heard and to think about how God wants you to apply that in your life. We're going to go to one more passage, and that's 2 Peter. So this one's going to be toward the end of your Bible. But scoot on over, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Second Peter, make sure you don't go to first. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Peter says this. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." All right? So he says, we didn't make this up, all right? We told you what we saw. And then he says, "For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is My Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain." Why is it made more certain? Because we've seen the fulfillment of them. The fulfillment of the prophetic words given about the Messiah we have now as an anchor. It's a more sure word, as he says. And then look at this next phrase, and this is the part I want you to really latch on to. He says, "And you will do well to pay attention to it." Notice how, "as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." He says, you will do well to pay attention to that word, to that truth that has been given to you through the Word of God. You'll do well. You know, the life that we live in Christ is like a race. Paul likened it to a race. He said, we're like runners, you know, running a race. And I don't know how many of you were in track and field, you know, at some particular time. Some of you may be now. I ran in track when I was in school. And, you know, the very beginning of the race, everybody pretty much starts off the same. You know, you start, and if you don't, of course, they shoot the gun twice, and then they bring you back to line up again and do, because that was a false start. But if you get off, you hear the gun, and boom, everybody's off. And in the first second or so of that race, everybody looks like they're doing great. But as the race progresses, we begin to see who's pulling out in front of who, and who's ahead, and who's behind, and so forth. Everybody runs the race, and everybody looks like, you know, they're doing okay at the beginning. You come to know Christ as your Savior, and you've begun to run the race, and the race looks good at that particular point. And we say, hey, praise the Lord, you're running the race. People, starting the race is nothing. Finishing the race is everything. And God wants you to finish well. Not just finish, but to finish well. And to do that, we have to keep our eyes on the goal, and we have to run the race, and we have to listen. Listen as we're running along. Listen to the Lord. Listen to His voice. Listen to the Spirit of God who is speaking to our hearts. God wants a people who will listen. Not be controlled by bit or bridle or a hook in the nose, but people who are responsive to the Holy Spirit and say, yes, Father God, I hear Your voice. I'm listening to You and responding to God. Putting those things into practice which He has spoken to us about. Listening to His voice. I love how Peter says here, you will do well, he says, to pay attention. You will do well. And so, people, this is a vital message for the body of Christ today, that we not be like Pharaoh, who refused to listen to the Lord, but continued to harden his heart, and then eventually was given over to that condition of hardness. And that's a scary thing, people. Because God will give you over to those things that you walk in repeatedly. And if you continue to refuse and grieve the Holy Spirit, God will give, you know, as we see in Pharaoh, give that person over to the hardness of their heart, to literally be bound over to that situation. And none of us want to walk in that, you know. But listen, if we're not willing to admit that that same attitude that we expressed as children when we said, you know, who are you to tell me what to do, or who made you the boss, is not still living in us, because it is, then we're never going to progress now as adults until we realize that same sentiment, that same desire to be my own boss, you know, to do things my way and to not have anybody tell me what to do, is an attitude of rebellion that I need to confess before the Lord and say, God, that same attitude is going to keep me from hearing your voice, keep me from responding to you, listening to you, and is going to get me into trouble. And as I said before, there are many here, myself included, who've walked through tragedy and heartache and pain because we refused to listen to the voice of God. And we went our own way. We did our own thing. And God let us see how that plays out, you know, in our lives, to the point that we come back to God and we say, okay, God, I'll do it your way. I'm willing to bend the knee today to follow you, to listen to you, to be responsive to you. What an important thing it is. But people, pride. Simple human pride. Oh, get rid of it. Ask God to help you just resist the pride of your flesh and to be responsive with all humility to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks and ministers and directs and fills our hearts with good things and counsel and wisdom. God wants us to follow His wisdom. But let me tell you something. The enemy, there is an enemy too, who's looking for people too that are going their own way, and he wants to exploit that. And he will. And God will allow him to some degree. We're going to stop there. Let's take a moment, can we? You know, we often say at the end of a time in the Word, let's be responsive to the Lord. Let's be responsive to His Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm talking about. If God has spoken to your heart, and you know, I am cognizant of the fact that the Lord may have spoken to some of you about things He's been talking to you about, not just today, but for weeks maybe. In some cases, months, and in some of your lives, years. God has been telling you something and speaking, and He's been patient about it, and He's been telling you over and over and over again, and He's waiting for you to be responsive, and He wants you to bring that hard heart that we can all have before Him and say, Father God, I repent of the hardness of my heart, and I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to your voice, and I'm going to be responsive to what you have to say. And if you think that you're past the point of no return, you just remember poor old Manasseh. Because I dare say none of you in this room have gone that far to sacrificing your children in the fire or leading an entire nation into pagan idolatry. And God was moved by Manasseh's prayer. And don't think He won't be moved by yours too, because He will. Because He loves you so much and He longs for you to draw near to Him and to repent and to bring your heart to Him and say, oh Lord God, speak to me, for your servant is listening. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just take time here today to listen. Oh God, make us good listeners. Make us better listeners, Lord. Oh, Father, so many times you've had to just get my attention by putting a hook in my nose. And I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to be jerked along by circumstances. I want to be a listener. You've given me spiritual ears. Now let me listen. Let me hear your voice. And God, give me a responsive, obedient heart that longs to do the will of the Lord and to go your way. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your great patience toward us. And we ask you to fill our hearts with good things. and teach us, Lord, and counsel us. We just give freedom to your Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to just speak to us and direct our course and fill us with wisdom and understanding. God, we want to listen. Help us to listen. Thank you, dear Father. We praise you and we thank you. And Father, I pray for those here today who you have spoken to this morning specifically about things that you've been telling them for years in some cases, or months, or weeks, or whatever, that you give them the strength today to say, Father, I hear your voice, and I will respond today out of obedience. Give them the strength, dear Lord. I pray that you would do it. We agree together for the richness of your blessing and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.